Today is part seven on the series, in the series, Building on Revival's Foundation. I'm going to be sharing some things that are rather interesting. And before I go any further in it, well, in my opinion, it's all interesting. These sermons, what I teach anytime, it is extremely rare that the message I deliver is focused almost exclusively on this church. These messages are for the body of Christ. And that includes this one. So I don't know, what church you go to, because I know a lot of folks that watch our services, you attend another church and you watch our services in addition to the church you attend. Some of you, maybe you consider this to be your home church. I don't know. But this message is for you. Whether you call this your home church or you attend someplace else on a regular basis. And along with that, maybe you do attend another church on a regular basis and you call it your home church. Are you involved in that church? I don't know. Do you hold a title? Are you a staff member? I don't know how it would apply to each person who's watching and listening, but you know, this is for you. Especially, well, I don't even know if I want to say especially, but this would include pastors as well. You'll understand more clearly the further we go. So I want to ask this question for those of you, well, those of you here, you already know the answer to this, but those of you watching, those of you listening, are you and or the church that you attend, you know, are you believing for a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts outpouring of God's Spirit, move of God, and revival? Are you believing for that? And you might say, well, I mean, yeah, Pastor Jim, I'm believing for that. I mean, I don't go to your church. I go to some of this other church here, but, you know, yeah, I'm believing for that. Okay, well, praise God. But what about your church? What about your church? Is your church believing for this? Not just talking about it. For example, well, we're believing, you know, there's revival. Revival is in the air. A lot of churches talk that way. But is your church not just talking that way? Is your church doing anything to facilitate revival? Are you doing anything at all other than just saying, well, God's going to pour out revival? Are you doing anything beyond just that kind of talk? This is very important. I turn over to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. As I was praying about this message, the Lord brought back to my mind, my thoughts, what we are going to read today, this story. I've mentioned it before, but there's more detail that God wants to share with us today. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he," this man of God, this prophet, "he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Well, as you continue to read, Jeroboam, the king, he wasn't very impressed with that. But nevertheless, this was a prophecy. Now turn over to 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. And we'll pick this up in verse 19. Second Kings 21, verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of his father, of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. All right, we'll stop right there. Now, in 1 Kings 13, it was the prophecy of Josiah. In 2 Kings 21, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy 300 years later. One of the most incredible prophecies in the entire Bible. Now Josiah, he's the king. He starts reigning when he's 8 years old. And it mentions here that he walked in all the way of David his father. Now Josiah knew that he was a Jew, and he knew that he was a descendant of David. Now he knew who David was, obviously. So what I'm getting at is, he knew who he was and who he could identify with. He was a Jew, and he knew it. He was a descendant of David, and he knew it. Well, in this chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. All right, we'll stop right there for a moment. Now, in verse 2, it says that Josiah walked in all the way of David his father, turned not aside to the right hand, not to the left. In other words, he made a decision. He was going to follow the example set by his dad. Now, we know David had his issues, okay? But what he's getting at is that in spite of all of David's issues, he still kept going back to God. He continued to go back and pray and worship and ask forgiveness, so on and so forth. So Josiah says, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stay fixed on the Lord. I'm not going to turn to the left. I'm not going to turn to the right. And the first thing he did was make a decision. We're going to clean out and repair the temple. Now, the temple was there, and quite frankly, it had become a place of pagan worship. Not going to go into all the details, but it's obvious that it was also in disrepair. It had been neglected. Now, the temple was there, but it had been neglected. And so, he makes this decision. This is what we're going to do. You know, if I'm going to be who I'm supposed to be, if I'm going to be the king, if I'm going to accomplish, you know, verse 2, if this is what I'm going to do, follow after my ancestor David and, you know, follow the way of the Lord, do what's right in His sight, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, and the first thing I've got to do is we're going to have to deal with the temple. We're going to have to clean it out. We're going to have to restore it. We're going to have to rebuild it, so on and so forth. So that's what they began to do. And in the process, it's amazing. In verse 8 it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to the Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now isn't that interesting? In other words, what he's saying is, whoa! So there it is. We've been looking for this. We've been wondering. Now, boy, there's so much. Israel was in a mess. The Jewish people, I mean, everything was just a mess. They had gotten so far away from God. Hilkiah is still identified as the high priest and Shaphan the scribe, which means that these guys weren't necessarily in agreement with all the pagan stuff that went on. But yet, over time, the word, the book of God, you know, what we would call the Bible, it had been lost. They didn't know where it was. And so here they are, they're cleaning up, and they find it. There it is. Somebody had stuffed it in a corner somewhere. Things were piled on it and what have you. And so they found it. And you know that had to have been an extremely exciting moment for them. Here it is. And so what do? Well, verse 11, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Now this is really amazing, because he's sitting there, the king is sitting on his throne, and then here comes, you know, the prophet of God, the high priest, the scribe, begins to read this to him. Now, it wasn't just he read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? It says that when the king heard the words of the book of the law. So, the king is sitting on his throne, and Shaphan, he's reading for quite a while. You know, a couple of hours maybe. I don't know how long. He's reading this, and the more he reads, the more the king is getting really concerned. And he says that he commanded, you know, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, because after what you said to me from the book of the Lord, his wrath is going to be kindled against us. Now, why didn't he know that? Why didn't he know that already? Why is, when you read this, it almost comes across that he is shocked to hear all of this. He should have known it. But here's what happened. This was a clear violation that the generational standards have been neglected. I mean, it was a violation of the commandment. Now, I'm going to read this to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and upon thy gates. And this, Moses continues this over in Deuteronomy chapter 11. So God had given an instruction. You take what you've been taught, and you pass it down to the next generation. And then that generation is supposed to pass it down to the next generation, and so on and so forth. Well, by the time we get here to 2 Kings chapter 22, and you have Shaphan reading this to the king, the king's shocked. The king is shocked. He's saying, you mean this is what, he's already made a determination, he's going to do what God wants. Now he's finding out what God wants. Okay, little side journey here. Until you make a determination, you're going to do what God wants. You're not going to know what God wants. So don't be complaining about, I don't know what God wants me to do. If you make that decision and stick with it, you're going to find out. So here's the king. He makes the decision. And I don't know, maybe I'm making too much of this, but you know, in my imagination, here's God up on the throne. He sees Josiah, and Josiah says, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord and King David. I'm not turning to the right, to the left. And God in heaven says, okay, I'm going to let you know what's required. And God worked it out. They found the book, and they read it. And Josiah is extremely concerned. And he says, the wrath of the Lord is kindled against us. Please, go inquire of the Lord. Find out, what do we need to do? We got to fix this. All right, now, let's find out what Josiah did to make things right. Turn to chapter 23. And in chapter 23, listen to this. I don't know about you, but right in front of chapter 23, it says Josiah's reforms in my Bible. I don't know what it says in your Bible, but here it is. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, meaning the notable people and the people who were just, you know, your average citizens, small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So now the king takes it, and he's reading it to the people. And he's letting them know, we got a problem here. I want you folks to know. Now, here's what's... He's letting them know. Here are the standards that God has set before us. And this is why I'm going to be doing what I'm getting ready to do. He had a revelation from the Word of God, what God requires in order for him to be the king God wants him to be. So, he reads... Verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and buried the ashes of them unto Bethel. In other words, first off, he tells the people, here's God's standard. And now we're going to do what he wants. We're going to deal with this. And after he delivers the word to the people so that the people know what needs to be done, he says, okay, all you priests that are following after God, you go into the temple and you drag out all the stuff that has accumulated, that has nothing to do with the will of God, that is opposed to the will of God, that is opposed to God, that leads people in direction away from God, that cannot produce any kind of stability in worship unto God. Well, verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. Now stop right there. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places. Okay, what's he doing? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see that? And verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now, I'm not going to get into all this detail here, but depending upon which Hebrew scholar you read, they're going to tell you, some of them will say, the way this is written implies that the Sodomite houses of prostitution were a part of the temple. Yeah. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and broke down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. This is where they had child sacrifice. It is, it's a variation on the theme of abortion for that day and time. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and broke them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, and the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now Solomon's the one who built this. This is, I didn't go back to find out exactly how many years, but you're looking at maybe 500 to 600 years that this has existed. It has become a part of their culture. And he's saying, no more. Okay, now, stopping right here, think about this. Do you think there might have been some people who did not understand why he's doing this? After 500 or 600 years, you know, why are you tearing that down? Look at the craftsmanship. I mean, okay, you don't believe that way, but still, look at it. I mean, that's nice, okay? Why are you doing this? Sure, do you think there might have been some people who, say, were opposed to it? Especially those who were in service to those idols and those false gods that people brought offerings to. Guess what? Those guys are now out of a job. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 14, and he broke in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Remember, we read that in 1 Kings. The man prophesied, this Josiah is going to burn the priest on this altar. Then he, okay, now why did he do that? Real briefly, it's because pagan priests had been buried where they shouldn't have been buried, in places that dishonored God. Okay, I don't have time to go into all the detail. In fact, I didn't even put it in the notes. Verse 17, then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away, and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Israel. This guy means business. He means, now you know what? I don't know about you. He slew all the priests of the high places. If I were one of those priests of the high places, and I heard what was going on in Bethel, and I heard what was going on in Jerusalem, I might think about packing my bags and getting out of town. They didn't do that. They stayed. Why? I don't know. Dumb? The point is, sometimes you got to get nasty with stuff if you're going to deal with it the right way. Well, he continues and says, and the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Josiah was one of the greatest ever. I know King David, but Josiah didn't even do the stuff King David did. Now, here's the deal. This didn't happen overnight. This took some time. And Josiah, he's made the decision. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to live for God no matter how it's been before me, no matter what I've seen in my young years, I'm going to live for the Lord. God responds and moves so that the Word of God, the book of the law, is found. When Josiah makes the decision, I'm going to live for the Lord, and the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to clean up the temple. I'm going to refurbish the temple. I'm going to clean it out, and all the stuff that doesn't need to be here, I'm getting it out. It's gone. I am going to purge, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to burn, it's going to be gone. And then he gets the word of the Lord. And he hears it read and he realizes, good heavens, I did not know that this is what all God expected, all the don'ts and all the do's. So, wow, we got a lot to deal with here. Well, he began dealing with it. And no matter how much opposition, no matter how much criticism, no matter how many challenges, he said, this has to happen. I mean, see, Josiah was the king. And in essence, what he was saying is this. I really don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what mama thinks. I don't care. I don't know how many siblings he had. I don't care what my siblings think. I mean, my dad's already dead because of all of his stuff. I don't even care what all the people out here think. I don't care what the other religious leaders think. I'm doing what God wants. I'm going to do it. And everybody around me can hate me, talk bad about me, criticize me, call me a religious nut, But now notice this. In the Lord moved for Josiah to be the king. All right. So Josiah is saying, if I am going to be the king God wants, then I'm going to have to do this. No matter what it costs me, I'm going to have to do this. You know, and back in those days, there were so many times when somebody would kill the king. Now, we don't like you anymore. So, yeah, he realized there could be enemies out there that want to take my life once I have made this stand. But he did it anyway. Now, take a look in chapter 22, in verse 4. He tells Hilkiah to get some money together and to, verse 5, deliver it to the people who are the doers of the work so that they can repair the house of the Lord and the breaches, fix them and so forth. You know, the verse 6, carpenters, builders, masons, so on and so forth. In other words, here's what we have to do. So, in order for the temple to be fixed up, repaired, in order for it to become the place, you know, and they considered the temple to be like the dwelling place of God, in order for this to be the place that it needs to be for us to be right before God, then we're going to have to do all this work. But he made sure that the materials needed for all the building, for all the repair, for all the remodeling, for everything that was necessary, he made sure that all the materials were available for this job to be done. Now, this is a powerful image for us today, and some of you probably have been catching on as we've been going through this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. What is your body? The temple. The temple of the Holy Ghost. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in the temple, in your temple, and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my temple, or they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, ultimately, I know he talks about our body, but our body is the place of our spirit, our born-again spirit. You understand that? So when it comes to our body being the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about our life in us as Christians, our born-again spirit. He's not just talking, you know, about the flesh part. Don't you understand that in you, in your body, is housed the born-again life that you receive from God through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, now if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. See that? He's not talking about your flesh body. He's talking about your spiritual life. And he's saying, do you not understand that the life in you, that your spirit man, your spirit person, who you are, It's the temple of God. His Spirit dwells in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, God says you're going to be destroyed. Well, how do you defile it? You can get into all kinds of... If you choose to live opposite of what God has described as being holy in His Word, you're in the process of defiling your temple. Now, keep in mind the imagery of what we read back there with Josiah. What happened? They had been for years they had been defiling the temple of God. They brought stuff into it that should not have been there. They had behavior that God calls an abomination was taking place. All this stuff had been outside the temple, but over time they began bringing it in. In other words, they began compromising. And yet, those people back then, if you just go through and read through the Old Testament, you're going to see they thought everything's okay between them and God. Why? Well, we're Jews. we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the sign of circumcision, and we have this, and they thought everything was okay. And God is saying, no, it's not okay. Your temple's a mess. And you think your temple is okay for honoring me. Because they had priests that were going through and doing priestly things, but the priestly things they were doing were not of God. So the bad priest would stand up before people and teach them things that did not come from God in the law. And yet, they thought everything was okay. And God is saying, no, it's not. Absolutely not. The Bible tells us over in Revelation that our faith in Jesus Christ, we're not only born again, but God has called us. He refers to us as kings and priests to Him. That Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. Okay, now here we are. We're kings. And here's the temple. We are that temple. Now we talk about having revival. We talk about having an outpouring. Well, God wants to use us. He wants us to be vessels through whom He moves. Now, He wants us to be facilitators of this outpouring and revival. But the first thing that's got to happen, we have to do a Josiah purging of our temple so that it becomes a place fit for His habitation, the fullness of His habitation. I know we're born again, but God wants us, He wants us to be His temple, reflecting Him the way Jesus was His temple, reflecting Him. You know, Jesus said, look, it's the Father in me that does the works. We're trying to figure out how we can do the works, and God is saying, what you really need to do is figure out how Christ in you, the hope of glory, can do the works through you. That's what you really need to be focusing on. So here we are, we're the kings, we're the temple, and we're going to have to perform the purging of the temple. You know, there are a lot of Christians where everything started out okay when they first got born again, the years pass, they start bringing things into their life. And in some cases, what they bring into their life is because they've been influenced by other believers who are leading them in the wrong direction. In some cases, that includes the church they attend, where the pastors are teaching things that do not line up with the Word of God, but they tell everybody this is okay. They may even twist the Word of God. Tell it, this is fine, we can do this. God loves us. He understands us. We're forgiven. Grace, the blood of Jesus, and so on and so forth. Hey, that is the same thing they were doing back in Josiah's day. We're Jews. Everything's okay between us and God. Christians today, I'm born again, washed in the blood. Faith in Jesus, so on and so forth. God is saying, you just don't get it. And the reason you don't get it is because you've taken the Word and you've buried it under the rubble of your life. And it's not, you don't know what's in there. And then when somebody stands up and says, well, here's what God says, oh, Pastor, you're being legalistic. Oh, Pastor, no, you're being too harsh. You're expecting too much. Whoa, hold on. If I'm reading something to you from the Word of God, That's not coming from me. If you think anybody's expecting too much, then you need to look up and tell God, wag your finger at Him. You're expecting too much of me. And God makes it very clear in His Word, He'll never ask us to do anything beyond what we're able to do. So we can make all the excuses we want. But just like with Josiah, all the building material, the cleaning material, whatever they needed was supplied for the temple to be restored. Okay? For us, the supplies, the building materials, they've already been given to us. Listen to this. Ephesians 2:20-22 talks about us, Christians. Says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're already born again, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're one with Jesus. You know, like Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, that, you know, I'm in you, you're in me, they're in us, so on and so forth. Okay, it's one thing to have that kind of unity, but it's another thing to be built and become a habitation of God. In other words, where the fullness of who He is can dwell in us. So now here you had Hilkiah the priest and Shebna the guy that read it. In other words, you had people there that, well, they would have done what was good, what was right. The problem was there's too much junk. There's too much stuff hindering them from doing what was right. And so the king says, we're going to fix that. And Josiah says, we're going to remedy this. And so they began to remedy that so that what needed to be done could be done, said differently, so that the temple would be a place for that day and time, habitation of God. Same thing for us today. The building materials that have been given to us, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's it. You can put all the money in the world in the offering plate. That doesn't change your spiritual condition. It may ease your emotions, but it does not change your spiritual condition. The only thing that's going to help us to be constructed into that habitation for the fullness of God is what we know to do. That the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word. Now, let's go back to the original question. You, your church, are you believing God for a Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, outpouring of God, move of God, revival? Are you? All right, let's say that you are. And let's say that you go to a church that, let's say you and your spouse and your kids, you've been attending a church that's talking this way. You know, we're going to see, we're going to press into, we're going to have outpouring, revival, move of God, so on and so forth. Everything seems to be okay. You, your spouse, your kids, you've been there for 4 years. And your kids are now, say, age 8, 11, and 14. Okay? You're there every time the doors are open. The kids are involved. They go to Sunday school. And just, I mean, y'all, you're there. You get the image. Well, then one day, somehow, you find out that the teachers, the church leaders, the worship team, and even the worship leader, all of them, the whole bunch of them, they spend little or no time during the week in seeking God. They don't get into the Word. They don't pray. Oh, maybe they pray over their meals. All right, that doesn't count. It counts, but it doesn't count. You know what I mean? There's no worship of any, especially for the worship team and worship leader. No worship at all that goes on. All right, now you've been there 4 years. Your kids have been in the classes, and now you find out none of the teachers have been spending any kind of quality non-church time. In other words, everybody's holy during the church service. You understand what I mean. But away from church services, away from that, you find out they're hardly ever reading their Bible. They're hardly doing any praying. You know, maybe there's no worship. I mean, you get the image here, all right? After 4 years, you find this out. How comfortable are you going to be bringing your family back to that church? How comfortable are you going to be walking your kid to their class knowing that that teacher, that Sunday school teacher, spent an hour Saturday night to get the lesson ready, and that's it? This is a church that's supposed to be pressing into God for outpouring, move of God, and revival. And now you find out this is what's going on. How comfortable are you going to be sitting there in the church during the service, looking at that praise team, and knowing they're not spending any time with God at all during the week? They're not praying much at all. Oh, they almost get in a car wreck and yell, "Jesus, help me." Okay, praise God. At least they still recognize Him. They're not getting into the Word too much. And for the worship team, listen, if you're going to be on the worship team, if you're going to be a worship leader, you first need to worship, be a worshiper. Now, how comfortable are you going to be in all this? And at this point, after hearing all that, do you really think that you're going to see an outpouring? Do you really think you're going to see this kind of move of God in this revival? I mean, do you really think that now? Too many people are looking to the pastor and think, "He's the man, or the woman," whoever's there. In other words, the pastor is going to haul this heavy load into the presence of God for revival and outpouring, and we're going along for the ride. We're going to hitch our wagon to the pastor instead of doing our part. I mean, how comfortable are you going to be with that? Now, here comes the really challenging part. Teachers, church leadership, worship team members, worship leaders. Remember, this is not just Grace Christian Center. This is wherever you are, body of Christ. This is all of us. Teachers, church leaders, worship team members, worship leader, any of those folks who really don't spend much, if any, non-church time in the Word, in prayer, whatever, you ought to have the integrity to step down from your position now. I mean it. You ought to have the integrity to step down now, because you're not helping anybody the way you think. You have fooled yourself into thinking everything's going okay, and it's not. Because, we can continue the way it is, and things are going to be great. They'll be okay, and we will deceive ourselves into thinking that this is the standard that's good before God. And God is saying, no, you got a lot of stuff in that temple that needs to be cleaned out. I cannot be the fullness of who I want to be in you, through you, until you deal with this. And it's not going to be dealt with until we deal with it ourselves. Hey, listen, I look at my own life and think, okay, I got to give more than what I'm giving now. I mean, I can't let myself continue to be distracted by whatever. Look, we all have responsibilities. I get that. A lot of people, full-time jobs. I get that. I understand that. But every one of us in here, we know that everybody watching, okay, we know that if we're not doing what we need to do, that we could do it. And you can't keep making excuses. You just can't. Yeah, I know the laundry has to be done. I get that. Yeah, I know you got family. I get that. I get that. You know, don't turn on me here. The point I'm making is this. How in the world can we continue believing God for an outpouring? We're talking about building on revival's foundation. Jesus is that foundation. We can't build on Him if we're not doing what's necessary to build on Him. It's not going to happen. And some people would say, well, you know what? What you said there about the people that really aren't doing much praying and not getting in the Word and so forth, they need to step down from their position. Talking like that, why, there won't be anybody left in the church to do anything. That being said, all you church leaders, pastors, okay, if you're in a position of leadership, worship leader, the pastor, the Sunday school director, I mean, whatever it would be, wherever. Let's say you are spending time in prayer. You are spending time in the Word. If you're the worship leader, and you are doing, the others on the team aren't, and they have the integrity to do what's right before God, you better be prepared to be the only one on the platform. Pastors, you need to be prepared to shut down every single Sunday school class in your church. You need to be ready to shut down every singles group, young adult group, single adult group. You need to be ready to shut all this stuff down, because if the people aren't pressing in, then you know what? You've got a form of religion with no depth. You say, gee whiz, Pastor, this sounds pretty rough. Now wait, hold on. The imagery of what Josiah did, that is a type and shadow for us. And I'm sure he had a lot of resistance from people, but you know where our resistance comes? The devil. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. And all these things that we use as excuses. Well, I can't spend time in prayer because I've got, and this over here, and then that thing there. You just don't understand how busy I am. Okay, I don't understand how busy you are. You're acting like I'm God on the throne. Tell you what, don't tell me how busy you are. Go to God and tell Him, I'm too busy to have anything to do with you, but I'm glad I'm born again. That sounds harsh. How do you think God sees this? I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm saying is, look, all this stuff built up for years in the temple until Josiah said, that's it. That's it. No more. Now let me take this, let's tap into some grace here, okay? You're sitting there thinking, wherever you are, well, I teach the Sunday school, I teach the youth, I'm in charge of the senior adults, I'm this, I'm worship team, I'm whatever. And I'm not doing it. Away from church, pretty much not much prayer, not much word, just ain't there. Okay, all right. Then do this. Why don't you give yourselves 2 or 3 weeks before running to the worship leader, the Sunday school director, the pastor, whatever, say, I can't do this no more because I am. Instead of just doing that, instead of just immediately, okay? Why don't you give yourself a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks to get your act together? And don't say that you can't. I know you can. It's a matter of you having a Josiah attitude toward what's happening in the temple of your life. And say, no, that's it. No. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be hard work. But no, I'm not going to do this. If you have to turn the TV off, turn it off. I don't know what it means to each person. I really don't know. You say, well, Brother Martin, this is pretty serious. Yeah. It is. It is. But if we want to have the outpouring and the move of God and revival, God has great expectations for us. And we need to follow through. And if we don't follow through, yeah, sure, as long as we don't walk away from Jesus, we'll still go to heaven. But this is about going so far into Him. It's like Luke 14. We can't say, well, I just bought some axe, bought some ox, bought some land, this, that, and the other. We can't put family, friends, life above Jesus. It is a battle. It is a challenge. I want to read to you Excuse me, I want to read to you a prophecy. I don't know for sure who the Lord gave this through, but it fits in here perfectly. Here's the prophecy. It's entitled The Pattern of Fellowship. The established goal is fellowship, deeper and deeper fellowship, for this leads to all increase in me. The more one knows me, the more one can accomplish through my strength, my grace, and according to my will. And there is much to accomplish, and there is much, much more to know of me and to have in fellowship with me. Many will be used by me in the days ahead, and this is pleasing to me. And for those who are on the path of fellowship, of yielding to me more and more, there are days ahead in which I see you in your maturity and in the way in which you will flow with my Spirit in many, many things. Great, great things will be done by those who have learned to yield to me, to my word, and to my Spirit's leading and speaking. Ministry, business, assignments I give, anything that is done for me in maturity is done in me and accomplishes my good will. The difference in maturity is that of being serving sons and daughters who know the call, the task at hand, the assignments, and are also able to walk in me, in my wisdom, in my strength, and in my anointing to bring about that which I desire. Maturity carries with it the necessary equipping that believes and therefore speaks and also receives. Maturity in my outpourings will carry soundness of doctrine and anointing, not just in church services, but in ministry to neighbors, work associates, those who are in your lives and those who cross your path, those I desire to help, to minister to. Maturity will show forth my love in all things. Those less mature will not have the same sureness of steps or direction that come through our fellowship. This is not to say they won't be used, but I will be limited in how I can use those who are not yet matured in me. Desire does not ordain maturity, and natural ability and strength do not amount to maturity. Only fellowship with me in truth and intimacy brings about the level of maturity that I will need according to my outpourings and accomplishing my will in completeness. This maturity is not beyond reach, for all that was seen in my son and in those who helped establish the early church came through the pattern of fellowship. And my Spirit has been teaching this pattern and laying it out to all who are reaching to bring forward the life of Christ within. The sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of standing against thoughts and emotions, the sacrifice of saying yes to this and no to that, the sacrifice of worship in the lowest of lows, all the sacrifices that come that require the laying down of the will of man so as to yield to the will of my Spirit, all of this is the equipping necessary to move forward into the potential each one has in me in maturity. And I fully expect those who are yielding and continuing to bow the heart to me to make it into a maturity in me that is solidly founded in truth and in our intimacy. My son laid down his life that many might have fellowship with me as he had and to walk in his life within. I desire countless numbers to live by Christ in them and to show forth my glory throughout the earth. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is my word. This is my truth. Spend the time that has been the cry of my spirit, and that is the pattern of fellowship with me. Spend the time. This is the path of those who desire to fulfill dreams and desires within that come from me. Continue forward, sacrificing the will of man for the will of my spirit, and continuing to spend the time. It's what God wants. We will not become who He wants until we do what is necessary. Here, yeah, spending the time, seeking Him through those four pillars, and becoming everything He desires, serving Him as the King He wants. We're going to close out here with a song. And I'm going to be playing it for you. And then after the song is over, I'll be coming up with just a few closing comments and a prayer. And so right now what they're going to do is zoom the camera end to the TV screen. Then I'm going to come down here and begin playing the song. The words to the song will also be on the screen.
Familiar place, an empty spot beside him where once I used to wait, to be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day. I would have passed him by again, but I clearly heard him say, moments together. I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when you're still
I think that song pretty well sums up everything we've heard this morning. He misses his time with us because he wants to empower us And He wants us to walk like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to minister like Jesus in this life. It's possible, but it's totally up to us. We have to be the ones to make that decision. And personally, I think every person who attends this church is capable and strong enough to make that decision. Father, I know that this message this morning could be very challenging for a lot of people. I know for myself it was challenging. And anyway, Father, I just pray that people will press into You, seek You, get direction from You concerning the decisions and choices they make in the days to come. And that, Father, like this song we just heard, You're not going to miss Your time with us anymore. That we will spend time with You. You are our Father. And Father, I thank You for working with us. And I thank You that You've worked in us to get us to the point to where we can hear and receive a message like this morning. You wouldn't deliver it to us if we didn't have the capability and potential to live it out. Thank You for that. So, Father, I pray that Your presence, Your joy, which will be our strength, will be very strong throughout this day with us. May the peace that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I thank You again, Father, for the work You're doing in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.